In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are again looking at the truth of the Lord's coming. And the Lord indeed is coming. And you say, well, when is he coming? I said, well, that's the question that's been asked for the ages. And then always the answer is, he is coming soon and very soon. Church has been waiting a long time. And we continually wonder, but the answer is always the same. Soon and very soon, he is coming soon. But perhaps a more important question to ask is, what are your expectations when Christ returns? What do you expect? And let me just give sort of a big picture of what's going to take place. Suddenly, the first thing, suddenly you will hear a shout from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. I don't know what this is going to sound like. It's kind of interesting to think about this. Will we just hear this in our heads, or will everyone on earth hear this? We don't really know. We just know that it says what we will hear. But this will be unlike anything you've ever heard before. You know, every once in a while we hear some kind of sound, a trumpet blowing, or sometimes a distant train, and we think to ourselves, you know, it'd be nice to hear the other trumpet and hear that sound. When that moment comes, the dead in Christ will be raised and glorified. And we will be fully sanctified and glorified. And then we shall, in glorified body, and I can't tell you the full significance of that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see some descriptions of that, but the experience, I don't know, but it will be wonderful. It will be the first time you are filled with joy and filled with peace and filled with the happiness of God. It will be a wonderful moment. And then you will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And that will be a precious moment. And we will be taken to heaven to experience heaven in the fullness of our experience. We'll be with the presence of God. We always wonder what angels look like. You'll know what angels look like. And we will be forever with the Lord. This is great truth. This is just the simple facts. Your experience is going to be terrific. It's going to be much more than that. I mean, look at your experience now. You walk into this church, you have an experience of walking in here. Good or bad, you have an experience. And you smell things, you feel things, you touch things, you meet people. It's a whole experience, different from just saying, well, you're going to go to church. You go to church, so we just go. But your experience is a full experience. So will these moments. And there's another question that you should consider, and that is, not just from our perspective, but what will Jesus find when he comes? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but what he will find is he's coming for the whole of his church. This moment of glorification is so honoring and praising to God, it will all happen at one time. So the saints who have died and buried, their souls and spirits go to be with the Lord. He brings the souls and spirits with him, and they are raised from the dead. And then we are glorified, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's the whole of the church of Jesus Christ rising up to meet him in the air in total victory. All that God has accomplished. He's going to find his church, and he's going to find the fullness of his church. And he's going to find the fullness of glory in his church. But when he comes, will he find you looking for him? Will he find us strong in the faith? Those are good questions to ask. Because the Bible says we're to live in expectation of him. It will be a sudden surprise. I don't doubt that. When he comes, it will be a startling moment, I would say. We shouldn't be entirely surprised because he says he's coming, but it'll be startling. But there's one more question. And it's really important. We can say what I expect to see when Jesus Christ comes, and then furthermore, what he expects But then how does all of this affect the way you live your life? We believe he's coming soon, so what does it change? Well, I hope we should be living with the promise of salvation, for sure. Our hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a very real sense in which we should be looking for his coming. We should be living in expectation of him. And that's a great challenge. Think of, this will especially pertain to the women who are housekeepers, but think of having someone as an invited guest and they're coming, but you don't know the precise moment when they're coming. And they say they're coming, and they're going to come soon, and so you would be prepared. You would live in a constant state of preparedness. And if somebody started to mess things up in the house or something, do something, you say, no, wait, we have company coming, so don't mess anything up. It's got to all just be just right for when the guest arrives. So let's just make it be right, and we're all ready and prepared, and we're prepared, and we're prepared. That's what we would do if it was just a guest. Jesus is coming. We should be in a constant state of preparedness. And that means that we should be living in holiness. We've already looked at that. We should be looking at being set apart from this world. We should also be living in a state of being devoted to him. And that should be a part of our lives day to day. The future hope, my point is that the future hope that we have should transform the way that we live in the present. That's why this hope is so important. He shall soon appear. And we must live in light of his coming. So I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We've talked about the day of the Lord. We've talked about the new heavens and the new earth. And we are to live in expectation of the new heavens and new earth. And that's really the final piece of the kingdom of God, the final piece of our establishment in glory with God. And he says it's going to be in this new and improved earth and this new and improved universe that God is going to purge and set in place again. So I'm going to look at verses 14 and 15. It really goes all the way down through verse 16, but I'm going to leave Paul alone. The latter part of this is dealing with Paul. I'm going to leave him alone today. And next week we'll talk about some things that Peter had to say about Paul. But I want to look at two commands. And those two commands that are given here are these commands to be diligent and to regard. To be diligent, to be found in peace, and regard the patience of the Lord. So we're going to talk about peace and patience. Let me read this first part. It says, therefore, and the therefore points us back to this hope of the new heavens and new earth. So it's as if he said, okay, see this new heavens and new earth in your mind's eye. This is a place where there's no sin and death. This is a place where Jesus Christ is present and God is present. God the Father and God the Son is present. This is a place where God dwells with his people. And this is a place of eternal life. Again, no sin and death. This is the perfect place. So you stand there seeing that, and he goes, it taps as if he's tapping on the shoulder here, and he says, now, with that in view, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, notice he's turning the glimpse of this new heavens and earth into our present responsibility, what we do with this. The future is not just something for the future. The future is something that indicates responsibility in the present. And so he says, therefore, beloved, and again, I reminded you again that this word beloved is used. It's a word referring to the saints with the word agape. The beloved, it's in verse 1, verse 8, verses 14 here, and also verse 17. And this word, you need to know that this is the way that God looks at you. This is a God who looks at you with love, and he cherishes you with partiality. That means God is partial to you. Now you look and you may say, well, I can understand why God would be partial to Peter. And I can understand why God would be partial to Paul and his disciples. And John Calvin and Martin Luther and Zwingli. And I can think of a lot of people that God would be partial to. But when he speaks of the beloved, he's saying, you need to understand that God is focused on you. He is partial to you. That means that the fullness of his love is focused in on each one of us. And might I say, on each one of us as if we're the only one. As if you're the only one. It's a high title when he says this. So when we sort of blaze over this when we're reading and we say, okay, he's talking to Christians. That's what that means. But he's talking to true believers in Jesus Christ, who are the apple of his eye. He looks at you with great affection and love. Because he has redeemed you. He has taken you from the darkness of sin and death, and he's going to bring you to glory. We are really trophies of the grace of God. And he loves each one of us with a love that saves us, with a love that sanctifies us, with a love that glorifies us. I mean, this is the love. Beloved, since you are so loved by God, since you look for these things, be looking. And by the way, this is looking, a continual look, an intense look, an expectation look. It's almost like looking. This would be, you wake up in the morning and you go, did you hear the trumpet sound? Listen, did you hear anything? Not that you're going to have to listen hard, because you'll hear this one. But it's looking like that. It also reminds me of, there's sort of two theories about when you lose something. I don't know if you ever, you know, when you lose something, like lose your car keys or lose something you're looking for. There's two theories on that. I'm not going to tell you my theory, but there's two theories. The first theory is it's going to show up. So eventually, it'll be found. The second theory, which if I was partial to any theory, it would be the second one, is you look until you find it. So if you lose the car keys, don't say, oh, they'll show up. You look until you find them. Long time ago, I lost car keys. I'm still looking for them. Not that I'm letting you know which one my view is, but you look until you find them. This is looking until you find them. Looking until he comes. That's the intensity of this word, to look. Since you look for these things, the reason why you have this intensity is because the God who promises is the God who provides. You say, well, it's been 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years almost since these words were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who promises is the God who provides. The surety of this event is based upon the truthfulness of our God. And when he makes a promise, he will provide. And one of the things that's interesting about the Bible and wonderful about the Bible is the Bible was written over such a long period of time that you see many of the promises that were made in the past, all of the promises that were pertaining to the past, were fulfilled exactly as he promised. And therefore, we can say he's got 100% record in the Old Testament. He's got 100% record in all that he has done, even in up to the New Testament. There are promises yet to be fulfilled. But he hasn't jumped over anything. All of his promises, all the prophetic word that was written and fulfilled in the Old Testament, exactly as God promised. And even some wonderful promises through Daniel, where you're given exact number of years, exactly as God has promised. So he's got 100% record. And now we're looking for him to come again, and he's coming again. This 100% record will be kept, because the God who promises is the God who provides. And sometimes we can make a promise and not provide on the promise because we can fail. God never fails. So we are looking for that which will happen. It is a coming event because God has promised. But he says, since you're looking for this, and you're diligently looking for this, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We were familiar with this, be diligent, because Peter has used this expression before. It means bring every effort to do your best. Bring every effort to this, because you have a command here, this too. This is a command, be diligent. And it's be diligent to be found. So it's taking two verbs and putting them together, but you're to be found by him. It's sort of interesting when you think of the Lord looking for us. We're looking for him, but he's going to come and find us wherever we are. He's going to come and find you. This is a wonderful thing, and we tend to focus on what, as I said at the very beginning, what our experience is going to be when we are sanctified and glorified, what our experience is going to be in the actual presence of Jesus Christ and of the fullness of God, and our experience of heaven and our fellowship with the saints in glory and with the angels. But there's always this finding of Jesus coming to find us. Be diligent to be found. And that to be found is passive. That means he's going to do the finding. We don't have to do anything to be found. We are just waiting for him to come in that sense. And when he comes, he's going to find us wherever we are. And he's going to find us. So what will he find when he finds us? If you look at Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 is all about how we come to God. And there are really three truths that are emphasized in how we come to God. And the first has to do with we come with a persistent faith. And that's the story of the widow who has a need, and she goes to the judge, and the judge says no. And she goes to the judge again. She keeps coming to this unjust judge. He doesn't really care. But so she keeps coming. It's a persistent faith. It's a very interesting way of Jesus Christ to illustrate this. But he says, when you come to God, come with a persistent faith. In your prayers, be persistent. In your faith unto salvation, be persistent. You come to him. You come to him. You come to him. Why? Because there's nowhere else to go. But be persistent in the faith that you have toward him. Second thing he says is have a humble faith. And here you have the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And the Pharisee is full of praise for himself. And the publican says, God, is there any way you could be propitiated with someone like me, a sinner? Have a humble faith, a persistent faith, a humble faith, and also a simple faith. Because the disciples were turning away the little children, and Jesus said, let the children come to me. Because unless you have simple faith like a child. Now, faith is not complex, it's just simple. God gives his word, you believe. You believe what he says. And then you have two examples that are thrown in at the end. You have the rich young ruler who comes. Was he persistent? No. Did he have a humble faith? No. Did he have simple faith? No. He came asking what he needed to do until it was done in order for his salvation to be made complete. It was all about the rich young ruler. Then you keep reading, and the disciples are in between, talking to them a little bit, and then he comes to the poor blind beggar. You have the rich young ruler and the poor blind beggar, and both of those are contrasted with one another. And the poor blind beggar is persistent. Remember, they told him, be quiet. And he goes, all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. They said, be quiet. He cries it out again. And have a humble faith. He's a poor blind beggar. He has nothing. He doesn't come to Jesus bringing anything. He's not a rich young ruler. He's a poor blind beggar. He has nothing. And he has simple faith. He's never seen a miracle. He's blind. He can't see. So when somebody said to him, this Jesus can perform miracles, that's simple faith. He believed. A simple childlike faith. What's interesting is, right after talking about how we come to Jesus, right after the judge, at the very beginning, the judge and the widow, Jesus says, in talking about how we are to come to him, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a troubling statement to me. That's a troubling statement. Because we think the Lord is coming soon. And the Lord is saying, will I find faith on the earth when I come? We know that one of the things that's predicted about the end times is apostasy, the turning away from the faith. And I look at this and I say, will he find faith? And then I say to myself, well, I'm a believer. I'm believing. I'm not believing in myself. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And then I start to think, and I think, I need to beware of self-confidence and in the strength of my faith. Because I need to remember the disciples. When Jesus Christ was talking about leaving, the disciples, to a man, they all said what Peter was saying. Peter said, I don't know where you're going, but I'll go with you. And the Lord said, well, you will deny me. And Peter said, I will die before I deny you. I want to go with you. Wherever you are, I want to be there. And there's an interesting statement in Matthew chapter 13 where it says in verse 38, and all the disciples said the same thing too. And all the disciples said the same thing too. They all said, we will be faithful to you. We will go to death for you. That's really important to understand because assurance is not based on the quality or the quantity of our faith. Assurance is not based on the zeal that we may have at any given moment. And I'm all for zeal. I think we ought to have a lot of zeal. But when I read this statement, will I find faith upon the earth? I don't look at that and I say, yes, he will because I'm here and he will find me. I look at the disciples and I say, assurance is based on the truthfulness of God's word and his faithfulness, not my quality and quantity of faith. Because I'm never even satisfied. I'm never satisfied with the quality and quantity of my faith. I'm just not. I mean, I read a passage like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That basically is saying, you shall love the Lord your God at every moment of every day with every part of your being. Have I ever measured up to that on any given day? And the answer is, no. No. That's the responsibility that we have set before us. And if I don't even meet my own expectation, then what is God going to think when he looks at me? And I say, what the father who had the boy, little boy that was having the seizures, remember in Scripture, it's in Mark chapter 9. And the father came, the disciples were not able to heal this little boy. And the father came and said to Jesus, if you can, Could you have mercy on us? Could you do something for us? And Jesus says, and I'm not sure exactly how he repeated this. I don't think it was a question, but he says, if you can, he repeated the if you can statement. And then he says, all things are possible to him who believes. And that's where we get that statement where he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's a great statement. And when you look at our relationship with God and what he requires of us, I think we should always be suspect of our own abilities. And we should rely upon him. We should be continually coming before him and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The challenge to faith is always going to be unbelief. Satan knows this more than anyone. He's always throwing unbelief at us. And the circumstances of life that we go through and the difficulties that we go through, he's always challenging us to doubt the promises of God. But we don't look inside of ourselves and say, I'm going to withstand the attack of Satan and not doubting by being strong in my faith. We come and we say, no, it is the Lord who has promised, and the Lord who promises is the Lord who provides. And my assurance is in him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him unto that day. I'm persuaded. Who persuaded me? Did I persuade myself? And the answer is, no, it's the Holy Spirit who persuades our hearts. That's why I said when you're living the life of faith, you should continually be in the Word of God. Why? Because when you're reading the Word of God and you're reading the truth, it's not just your eyes are seeing words and you're thinking about those words. But as you read the Word of God, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impress that truth upon your heart with great assurance. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to fortify your faith with the wonder and majesty of your God and the authenticity of His Word. It's not that you persuade yourself. Persuasion, conviction, assurance, the vitality of our faith, we all get that from God. And God is delighted when we come before Him and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The more we depend upon Him, and the more we see Him in the Word, and see who He is, and what He's promised, and what He's going to do, then we have assurance, and then we're encouraged to think that when He comes, He'll find us in faith. Not because of the greatness of our faith, but because of the greatness of our God. Well, he not only says he's to find, what will he find? But he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In peace can mean the harmony, the tranquility, the well-being of yourself as a Christian. The total well-being, at peace. But then he puts with spotless and blameless. Spotless means without blemish. It means to be pure. We know what it is to have a spot on a garment. We go, oh, this garment is ruined because there's a spot on this thing. You say, well, here it's looking at our Christian character and say, there should be no spots on your Christian character. Found in peace, the totality of your being. When you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're to pray for its safety, you're to pray for its spirituality, you're to pray the totality of peace, not just the absence of war. People say pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they think maybe the absence of war, but it's the absence of war and the presence of well-being. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem will ultimately, when they find peace in God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it's the totality of peace. It's the big picture. It's all is well. That's the peace that is described here. And that, again, is sort of unnerving to think that when the Lord comes and finds Gary Custis, he's going to find the totality of peace. All is well with him. Not a spot on his garment, and there's no blame. without reason to censure or blame. And I look at that and I say, God help me on all of that. Because it's talking about your inward heart and your outward life. And the goal is not just to say, well, I'm looking for the Lord and I'm looking for Him to come. And I'm diligently looking for Him to come. But you're looking for Him to come so that He will find you in the totality of peace. Without any spots of immoral or sinful or tarnished stain upon our character, our spiritual being, and not even reason for anyone to blame us. And I look at that and I say, I'm not standing back from the responsibility of pursuing such a thing, but I am telling you, the only way you can have that is in Christ. The only way you can have that is in Him. When I look at that and I say, that's my standing before God. If you've been justified, that's what you are when you are justified. You have peace with God. The totality, God is in the totality of His being is at peace with the totality of your being at peace. No spots, because Jesus Christ has suffered and died to remove all the spots. No reason to blame us, because Jesus Christ took all the blame. And so it is in Jesus Christ that we find ourselves. And so really, and this statement isn't just talking for us to be really careful about how we conduct ourselves day by day, but it really is a call to godliness, to draw near and near to Him. If He finds me in peace, spotless and blameless, it's because of Christ, not because of me. And because I'm depending upon the Lord Jesus, I'm looking to Jesus Christ. Not only looking for Him to come, but looking for Him at the cross and all that He accomplished for me. That's the only way that I can have peace. And you can even look at this and say, how can we have peace in a troubled world? How can we have peace in a troubled world? You know what upsets our peace is when something happens. Something bad happens. Something unexpected happens. Maybe we have committed some kind of sin. Maybe it's some kind of affliction. Maybe it's a pandemic. Maybe it's the fires burning. Maybe it's anarchy. Maybe it's trouble. Maybe it's something, but some trouble comes in front of us. And what happens is we begin to worry. Then we become afraid. And then we have no peace. So where do we get that from? Well, let me just give you a couple of passages. You know, you are well aware of these passages. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't forget this opening statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace. You have the peace of God, then the God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. Here it's talking about prayer and dwelling upon the truth, and you find the truth in God's word. So as we pray and as we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and as we read the Word of God, we have the promise of the peace of God and the God of peace being with us. If we are at peace in this world, it has to be the presence of God. The peace of God and the presence of God that is with us. It has to be those things. Peace is not overlooking affliction. Peace is not learning how to address affliction. Peace is not anything that we find in ourselves. Peace is the quality that is in God, and we find it from Him. All of this passage is causing our focus to be upon the Lord God Almighty and not upon us. And I'm not taking anything away from our performance and our life, because he's called us to live out what he lives in us. But as long as we're here upon the earth, that living out of the truth will always be imperfect. He is perfect, but it's always going to be imperfect. It will never even satisfy our standard. But what satisfies is when God, Jesus Christ, comes and he sees God in us and the peace of God that is with us. And again, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Here's this doxology, this praise to God. Now may the God of peace who brought up the God of peace May the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. If you're going to have peace, you have to get it from God. He's the God of peace. He's promised to give us peace. He's promised to give us his presence. And you get that through the Word of God and through prayer. And there's the ministry of God that then takes place in our hearts. That's what's so important to see. Well, much could be said about that, but I got to say something, a word about patience. Because he goes on and says, the first command that is given to us, very clear terms, is therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And then here's the second command. Regard, charge to yourself, impute this truth. Regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. He says, the mockers, they don't understand. But there's something else you need to do. You need to be diligent to be found by God in peace. But you also need to regard the patience of God. And it's just the same kind of word that means to reckon this to your account, charge to your account. The long-suffering, the forbearance, the restraint before acting that you find in the Lord. The unbelievers mock it. We don't mock it. Believers understand that God is waiting. Why is he waiting? He's waiting for the fullness of his salvation to be accomplished. All the elect will come and be saved. All those for whom Christ has died will come. The Holy Spirit will accomplish not only salvation, but sanctification to the fullness of whatever point God determines to be before he comes. But the work of salvation will be completed. All of that accomplished by his grace and for his glory. So we reckon and we say, well, we're looking for the Lord, but we understand that the reason why he doesn't come is because the fullness of his salvation has yet to be accomplished. You should think of this when you think of your loved ones that need to be saved, when you think of your friends that need to be saved. I think perhaps God is waiting for the fullness of that salvation to be accomplished in the hearts and lives of the people, and then he will come. And that's the great hope that we have. So we come to the end and we look at these two commands and say, okay, be diligent to be found in peace. Be diligent to be found. Be looking. Looking with intensity for the coming of Christ. That's an important truth in the Bible. Very important. God says it will not only touch the fullness of your faith, but it touches the relevance of your life day to day. Be diligent to be found in peace. Be diligent to be found by him. And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. That way you're looking, but you're understanding. You're understanding that God is completing a great work. He's accomplishing that fullness. When I look and I say, I'm glad the Lord didn't come shortly after the Civil War. If the Lord would have come shortly after the Civil War, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. But he waited for us to be saved. And he's still a long-suffering, patient God, a good God who is waiting for the fullness of his work of salvation to be accomplished. reckoning our sinfulness to Christ on the cross, rather than reckoning this sinfulness of sinners to themselves before the great white throne of judgment. We have a great God. He's accomplishing His purposes. We look at this pandemic and we have to say, this pandemic is for a purpose. I don't really understand the whole purpose, but I do know that God is working His plan of salvation, and I know that there are a lot of people who are praying, a lot of people who are concerned about the world, a lot of things that are going on in our world today, and God is in all of this. God is accomplishing His purposes. And we're waiting for the fullness of that work of salvation to be completed, and then He shall come. So we have a great God. So be diligent to be found in peace, and regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. Those two commands are given to us so that we might live with great hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not overlook the responsibility of living for Him and living by Him day by day. We have a great hope in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ is coming again. We do look forward to the new heavens and new earth. Can hardly think about what it is to live in a righteous kingdom with the righteous Son of God, sovereign over all. No sin, no death, a perfect world. We look forward to this. We also understand that You are accomplishing a great work of salvation in this present world. You're sanctifying us at the present hour. There's a great work taking place in us and through us. And so we patiently wait. But we look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ shall come. We pray that You will find us in the peace of God. That God, You will find us in Your peace. But find us in the peace of God, spotless and without blame. We have a great hope because we have a great Savior. And we have a great God. And we're thankful that You're working in our hearts. Strengthen our hearts to live for You. Strengthen our hearts to look for You. And really strengthen our hearts to be sanctified and glorified. We have a great hope. So we pray Your blessing to be upon us. Encourage our hearts day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.